chapter 7. And I want to read to you the meaning of the anointing. And it's something that's very much misunderstood, I think, in the body of Christ. And I think Brother Sparks is very aptly able to explain to us what it is. Not to compare, but I think also when Sister Beth ministered this message about the anointing, several messages, it's very simply our daily life having come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the anointing. And so let me just read this to you because this is what we're going to talk about briefly this morning. Go to page 77. You'll see the meaning of the anointing. I'm going to just read to you just several of those lines there. And it's going to explain, and let me just preface this. We're talking about the breaking of the self life in chapter 6, a new prospect for a new man, and then the mark of a life that's anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the life that's anointed by the Holy Spirit, what is it? Which, where are we going now in the school of Christ? Okay. You shall see the heaven open. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descending upon him. Jay and Donald, it's just come in. That's, you're not really, we've used that term over and over and over, but we'll get back to that, okay? What is the meaning of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? All right, here's a very simple meaning. It is nothing less and nothing other than the Holy Spirit taking his place as absolute Lord. Now, that is very simply and very well put. He must have the lordship of our lives. This thing that a lot of people call the anointing, the power, the feelings, the emotions, whatever it is, that is not the true anointing that the Word of God speaks about. The true anointing abides in a man when the Holy Spirit is the Lord of his life, because that's the only way he can live, is for the Holy Spirit to be Lord, because he has surrendered, he's become dependent upon him, and God knows that. So let me read it again. What is the meaning of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It is nothing less and nothing other than the Holy Spirit taking his place as absolute Lord. The anointing carries with it the absolute lordship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit as Lord. That means that all other lordships have been deposed and set aside. The lordship of our own lives, the lordship of our own minds, our own wills, our own desires, the lordship of others. That's Christianity. Very simply put, those things have to be set aside for us to walk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Another misconception is that the Holy Spirit or the anointing is only for those that's in the fivefold calling. That is not true. There may be a quote-unquote special calling, special anointing for the office, for the position, but we're talking about Christians now, born-again children of God that can live under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But these things, our lives, our wills, our mind, in order to walk under the anointing, has to be under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. The lordship of every other interest and every influence is regarded as having given place to the undivided, and notice the words he used, very strong words, but they're correct, given place to the undivided and unreserved lordship of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing can never be known, enjoyed, unless that has taken place. When you hear Christians start to talk about certain things they can do and certain things that they can, you know, get off on, et cetera, and, you know, we don't have to go to these extremes and that extremes, you don't have to judge the person whether or not he's right or wrong. But when he starts talking that way, you can better know he is nothing close to being under the lordship of Christ. Not that you have to judge him. He may be right in saying you can do certain things. But when you come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you don't even want to go there because you know your flesh is so apt to try to live just as close to the world as it can anyhow. And so you don't even want to go down that road. You want to stay away from that. So I encourage you, when you begin to hear people talk about, well, you know, that's too hard, that's too this, just put up your antennas, nicely love them, and pull away, because you want to go in the direction that you allow the Holy Ghost to be the Lord of your life, your thoughts, your will, your everything. And that's the direction you want to go. Now, I said all that because I want to finish chapter 6. Next couple of weeks are going to be real good in this class. I'm looking forward to it. I've been encouraged by all of them. But we're going to talk about the anointing and what it can mean to you in your daily life. It changes you. It molds and makes you. It brings you into subjection of someone that loves you enough to be honest with you, but yet help you along the way to keep you from falling in the ditches. Amen. And I remember one time how many years has it been? I was playing with a friend. It was probably in, 12, 13 years old, I guess. But we were playing one night. I used to play ball a lot. And we were playing close to the ball field. It was a big field we were going to run across that night. I forgot what we were doing, but it was dark. We were going to run across that field. Well, I didn't know there was a big ditch in the middle of that field. And I was wide open. And the bottom fell out, to say the least. And we both end up in the bottom of that ditch. And of course, it had water in it, you know, and mud and everything else. But the Holy Spirit is such a one that leads you that you can go across the field, and you may not know what's out there, but He does. And He'll lead and guide you. And that's what we're talking about. And I don't know about you, but I've messed up enough before I got saved, since I got saved, and learned some things the hard way. I'm kind of glad that there's somebody out there called the Holy Ghost. He's a person that knows the way much better than I do. And my thoughts, my will, and my feelings and what have you, I'm thankful there's something they can come under to someone that loves me enough that can lead and guide me. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't have to feel it. Amen. I can be around people and I don't get some ooey-gooey feeling, but I know they're there. Amen. The Holy Ghost can be there, and I may not have some ooey-gooey feeling. And it's just a matter of whether I choose to follow Him or not. It's a matter of whether I choose, and grace gives me the sufficient desire and the ability to make a good grown-up adult decision. Amen. To follow the Holy Spirit, to let Him be Lord of my life, or pretty much do what I want to do. It may not be the big sins, but it's still self. Nevertheless, it's self. All right, let's go back to page 72. Once again, what we're talking about, let me finish this up this morning. What we're speaking about in chapter 6 is the breaking of the self-life. We're at the end of chapter 6, that we come to a place in the school of Christ that we have to have a crisis, that the self-life has to be broke. Self-life is far more than the drugs, the alcohol, all these things that many did before they got saved. The self-life is the self-life. We learned that Christ had a sinless self-life, but it was one that He refused to control Himself. Most people, quote-unquote, want control of their lives. That's why they're so out of control, because they don't know how to control it. So they're out of control. But we serve one, or we can serve one, we can choose to serve one, Jesus Christ, that can bring our lives under subjection to Him, and He loves us and He can lead and guide. Now, Jesus had a sinless self-life, we learned, but yet He refused to say or do anything save He saw or heard His Father do it first, because He refused to step outside of being totally dependent upon His Father. That's when we all get in trouble. I don't care if it's good things or bad things, we get in trouble when we step aside and we're dependent, or I should say independent from God, independent from the Holy Spirit, independent from that voice that always speaks and endeavors to lead. Always. We may not hear it, but He spoke. That Bible teaches me that if I'm a child of God, trying to walk in the Spirit, trying to love the Lord, there's a voice that's greater than the voice and the noise of this city. And it will speak. And it don't have to be an earthquake. It don't have to be in the winds and the fires. It can be a still, small voice if I'm sensitive. Thank God if I'm not sometimes, He speaks a little louder. But He's speaking. Shared a message a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. If we hear His voice, He's a person and He's speaking. He's saying, come. He is speaking in your life every day if you're a child of God. He's saying, come. That little nudge you get to go pray, that little nudge you get to read your Bible, that little nudge that says no, that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit. And the more you obey Him, the more sensitive you become to His voice, and your ear becomes trained and in tune to His voice. And so we're talking about the self-life, whether it's good or bad, whether it's the good self-life, quote-unquote, the good things, we still have to have it broke, or to where it comes under a place of subjection to the what? Lordship of Christ. Why? Because we want to get to a place in our school of Christ, we want to come to a place where our life is marked by the Holy Ghost, that we live under the anointing, all right? Now let me show you what the anointing is. I said page 73. Let's go to 72. Go to the top of page 73. You see the last sentence in that first paragraph at the top of page 73? It says, the mark of a life anointed. You see that, the last sentence? Top of page 73, right before you get to the first paragraph. The mark of a life, you see, are y'all with me there? Okay, right here, everybody with me? Yeah. The mark of a life anointed by the Spirit is that you know Christ in this living and ever-growing way. Now, I just read in chapter 7 that the life that's anointed means that you come under the lordship of Christ, the lordship of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in the anointing, means you're under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that's the case, and we're under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, then what is all that about? What's taking place? This is what's taking place. A life anointed by the Spirit is that you know Christ in this living and ever-growing way. So if we choose to allow the Holy Spirit to be Lord of our life, it means that we will ever be increasing in our knowledge of Christ. It's not just a man, the Holy Spirit, saying, I'm going to lord over your life. I'm going to tell you what not to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you when not to do it, when to do it. I'm going to tell you when to get up, when to sit down. He's not talking about that. Amen? He's talking about being the Lord of your life So you'll be under an anointing that you can have a progressive revelation of a man that loved you enough when you were a sinner to die for you. And you can't know him apart from the Holy Ghost. You can read this till you're blue in the face. You'll know all about him. You can quote dates, scriptures, doctrines, and all that. But you won't know the person. Amen? But he said, if you'll come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, I will teach you about Christ in an ever-increasing way. That's what it's all about. Now, in the process of that lordship, yes, there'll be some do's and don'ts. But boy, we ought to be thankful. Oh, we ought to be thankful that he says, my child, don't go down that road. There's a ditch out there in the middle of that field. I want to see you fall in it. Oh, he's going to tell me what I can't do now. Yeah, you better be glad he does. I'm glad he don't. He does tell us what we shouldn't do and things we should do to enhance our lives, to help our spiritual growth. So we've talked about the breaking of the self-life. It opens up a new prospect for a new man, which is what? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that anointing opens the heavens, which simply meant we have a progressive revelation of the person of Christ. I should desire to want to know this man that loved me enough to die for me. I should want to know him in an experiential way, not just head knowledge, not just going to church, but an experiential way. That's the way I should desire to know him. Now, let's go to page 74. Let me read this a little bit to you. I'm not going to finish reading all of chapter 6. I encourage you to read it. As some of it is, I don't think is of utmost importance that we read this. I want to finish off with something else here. And here's what the anointing does for us. He's going to give an example here on page 74, in the middle of the page. Well, for example, you see those words. Well, for example, you discover something in the realm of food that really does help you. And what he's comparing this, if you really want to know Christ, then come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you Christ, all right? The Word of God emphatically teaches us that if we want to know Christ as a person and to love this man, to serve him, to obey him, to walk in his commandments, then we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to walk in his will, to know his will, to know the person of Christ, to live upright, to live above the sin, to live a life of righteousness. To know Christ, we've got to have the Holy Spirit. So he's going to compare what that does to you to this element of food here. Just going to use an example we're very familiar with. Well, for example, when you discover something in the realm of food that really does help you, we're discovering the Holy Ghost is going to help us to do what? Know Jesus. We're discovering that, okay? All right? You discover something in the realm of food that helps you. You've gone all around trying everything, all the food people can provide to help you in a specific malady or weakness, and nothing has helped you. It's just like going to church, trying to hear all the right sermons, read all the right books, pray all the right prayers, preacher preaching truth, the preacher praying for you, but yet you have just not plugged in to the reality of this thing. You've got to get real with God. Amen? So that's what he's giving a comparison to. Then suddenly you discover something that really does help you. And the next time you're put to the test, you take some of that and you find you can go through on that. In other words, you find out what helps you, and next time that pain hits you in the side, you know what you go get? You go to the shelf and you pull that off the shelf and you take that. That's just common sense, isn't it? That's what every one of us do. And you get by on that. It is in you something that gets you through your ordeal. This is what I mean with reference to the question of how and what Christ is to be to us. He is to be in us, that upon which we can rest back in confidence and assurance, and doing so, he gets us through. We are to know him in that way. That's what the Holy Ghost comes to do. He teaches us Christ in a way that we can fall back on him. We know him to the point that we don't have to run back to the world and to the flesh and to religion and to all our outward works. We know a person that we can fall back on. When I was a little child, and you were a little child, your mother or father or somebody in your household possibly, when you were 2, 3, 4 years of age, you skinned your knee, there was somebody there you could run to. Amen? You knew it. They were just like that. It didn't care what nobody said. You could run to that person. The Holy Ghost is going to make Christ that real to you that you don't run back to the flesh, you don't run back to the world, you don't run back to the old ways, you don't run to religion, you run to the person. Because the Holy Ghost has made him real to you. This is the only way in which to learn Christ, and that is experimental. Ye shall see the heaven open. The Holy Spirit has come to make for us an altogether new order of things, so that Christ is being revealed in us as our very life. Ye shall see when the Spirit comes. That is the mark of an anointed life. Ye shall see. And those are great moments when we do see. Some of us have had those great moments in specific connections, and some of us have seen others have their great moments in specific connections. Yet we have known that they knew all about the thing and have been taught it and had it drummed up in them for years, and then after years, suddenly it's broken upon them And they have said, look here, I am now beginning to see what's been said all this time. All this time. And not knowing the person of Christ. The same immaturity, the same foolishness, the same silliness there for years and years and years. Not opening their hearts up to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit who has been there readily to teach us who this person of Christ is. That's good news. And once again, use an example, if you had a malady and you went and to try to find some food to settle your stomach or that you could eat that wouldn't unnerve your stomach, then once you found that line of food, boy, you'd make sure that grocery store kept a good supply of that food. Amen? That's just common sense. Nothing wrong with that. Well, He's telling us what we need to know Christ. And we all want to know Christ. As Christians, born again, that's our heartbeat, to know the person of Christ that's alive today. I can't know it. I can read that. I can preach. I can sing. Still don't know Him. I don't know Him apart from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wants to teach me about the person of Christ so that when I do read, when I do sing, when I do preach, it's real to me. Not just words on a page. I realize I'm ministering to a man that's alive and He's real to me. Amen? That's the way the Holy Ghost wants to talk to you about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, once again, finishing this chapter, we talked about the breaking of the self-life. Gives a new man a new prospect, the open heavens. And when the heavens begin to open, you begin to see. The anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes through the open heavens is to teach us, to bring us into an ever-increasing revelation of the person of Christ, that we may know Him. It comes by the Spirit. Sunday night, the Lord spoke very clearly here that we need a fresh, supernatural revelation of the person of Christ. That's what John got. He got a revelation of Christ, not from, but of. That's what we need in the church today. I'm convinced if we want to have a personal revival, all we need is a fresh revelation of Christ. That is revival. You get to see Him like Isaiah saw Him. Holy Ghost lifts Him up before you, and you start apprehending Him after you realize He's been after you, and you start going after Him. We'll have a revival in our souls. Amen? Because you begin to realize this man knew me. He knew every sin from the top of my head to the soles of my feet that I would ever commit. Yet He went to that cross, hung there, and died for my sins, raised from the dead, sent back the Holy Ghost to convict me, a sinner, that I might serve Him. I want to love that man and give my heart to it. But I can't, God. I'm dead in the water. I can't get to the banks. I can't float upstream or downstream. I'm dead in the waters unless the Holy Ghost comes and revives me and shows me how to know this person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about in chapter 6. It moves us into a place of a life that's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about Jacob, and I want to finish with this morning. We talked about Jacob, the last couple of classes, of how that Jacob had come to a place where God had for 20 years disciplined him. He had gone to Bethel, the house of God. He left there running from Esau for 20 years. God was endeavoring to discipline him. We talked about this week of how that Jacob came to this place where he knew he had to confront Esau again, and of how the angel wrestled with him in the midnight hour. How his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, a prince of peace, a prince of men, a prince of God, and how that the Lord was doing a work in his life. We talked last Thursday about that it wasn't Jacob that wanted to wrestle with God. It was God that wanted to change Jacob. Jacob just wanted to preserve his life. He was scared of Esau. He wasn't concerned with God changing the character yet. He wanted God to preserve him from Esau. But the angel came and wrestled to the morning time and finally touched that strong point in his life and broke him down, okay? Then this past Tuesday, we talked about that chapter 34, or chapter 33 and chapter 34 of Genesis was a failure. That he had the door open, listen very carefully, he had the door open after the hollow of his thigh was knocked out of joint, his strength was taken out, his name was changed, here he sits, he's got a perfect opportunity now to follow the Lord, here comes Esau, but yet chapter 33 and chapter 34 of Genesis was a failure in Jacob's sight, in his family. He refused to go on with the Lord. The door was open. You can come to the house of God. We can come to church. The word be preached. The Lord lay it right on the table. You see it. The door opened. You come to the altar. The tears come. Your hands lifted up. You go back home. The door was open and people refused to walk in it. Refused. I'm convinced that's the reason a lot of times, and I say this with respect, that many times the altars are filled up. It's because they came to the altar 6 months ago, but that whole 6 months they've not been following what the Lord spoke to them at the altar. And there's been no change in their lives. Amen? God comes to set free. He doesn't drag us through the mud for 6 months. He sets free. Amen? And so here's Jacob. Esau's coming, and I'm repeating what I said Thursday or Tuesday. Here comes Esau. Jacob's got the opportunity to follow Esau back to Bethel, but he doesn't. He says, you go ahead and go on. And as soon as he gets Esau out of sight, what does Jacob do? He turns and goes to Shechem. I mean, he runs to Shechem. What did he do? He pitched his tent towards Shechem, bought a parcel of land, daughter got raped. What else happened? Idols filled his house. And here he sits. Just got touched of God, just been moved on by the Spirit. Heaven's open, the door wide open for Jacob to move on, but here he goes, going back to Shechem. And he ends up his family in absolute mess, not reading the Bible like they used to, not praying like they used to, not stirred like they used to be. The tent pitched toward Shechem, toward the world a little bit. Oh, they're not out there so much, but pitched toward the world a little bit. You know, backed off from the Bible reading, backed off from the prayer life. And they look at places they used not to look. They like things that 5 years ago they wouldn't even look at. Now they kind of dabble into a little bit. Pitch tent the right way, or the tent pitched the right way, and buy a little parcel land, going to settle in now and go to church. Dollar gets raped. Here we go. When he could have been following Esau on the way back to Bethel. Turn to Genesis 35. I want to show you something here. This is what's going to have to happen. If we're going to truly walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to have to happen in our lives. Now, I said all that pretty quick because I'm repeating myself, and I want to finish this morning. You that weren't here, I encourage you to get the tape, and we'll make sure Donald and Jay get a chance to listen to at least the last two classes, catch up on that. So here is Jacob, Shechem, piece of land bought, looking good. I mean, he's got it together a little bit now. You know, tent pitched the right way, and family progressing as far as the things of the world a little bit. But he's not where he belongs. He is not where he belongs. You can be in church all your life and never know Christ. And as you go there, more and more things will start to creep back in your house and creep back in your life, and you'll start to do things and you become blind. You see, Judas wasn't made a Judas overnight. He was made a Judas, listen to this, sitting beside Christ. You ever thought about it? Walking beside of him for 3 years, he was made a Judas. Rubbed shoulders with him just like right here. And he was made a Judas. You can go to church, sing all the songs, and slowly but surely the little foxes, not the strong, the little things begin to tear down the wall. The prayer begins to die away. Oh, that's just because I don't have time. We're kidding ourselves. It ain't because we don't have time. It's because something's wrong in here. It's never that you don't have time. Because the time you used to pray, if you'll do an inventory and find out what you're doing now, you'll be amazed at the things you're doing now when you used to pray. We don't read our Bible because we don't have time. No, it's a heart problem. We do, can I just make a statement and be bold here? We do what we want to do for the most part. Every single one of us. Well, I don't drink liquor. I'm talking about drinking liquor. I'm talking about reading the Bible, praying. I'm going to get that tent pitched in the right place, I reckon. Our tent pitched is like I've had Jonah in the well of the belly. I've had him in the well of the belly for about 20 years. I haven't got him out of the well of the belly yet. And I just need to say fish. But the tent is pitched towards Shechem, the wrong place. Wrong place. And then we buy a piece of land and we settle on in. He could have been following Esau back to Bethel. That's where God wanted to be. He wasn't progressing. You see, a life marked by the anointing of the Holy Spirit is progression. It is progression. I'm not trying to say you're going to be reading the Bible 10 hours a day. I'm not trying to put you in a corner about all that, or that you're going to now be praying 16 hours. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there's a progression in the Spirit. The desire is growing, and you're motivated, and you're stirred, and you're encouraged. Amen? In the Lord, and you're moving forth. But Jacob's not doing that, and it's costing. His household is going down quick. His children are paying the price. Whether we like it or not, most part, our children follow our lead. And the children are paying the price now. It's costing them dearly. It's killing them. Look at what God said in Genesis 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise. Jacob, you're not where you ought to be. I believe the Lord says that many times in messages preached in that pulpit right there. You may not hear the word arise, but if you hear it in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is saying, rise, Ephraim, we're going this way. Not that Ephraim's in a bad place, necessarily. But he's saying, Ephraim, we're moving on now. We're moving on. Rise, Ephraim. We've been in this place here for a while, and you've grown and matured, but it's time to move on now. Rise. And if you're hearing in the Spirit, that's what the Holy Ghost is always moving forward. He always has us progressing. You see, it's not always that when a man's backslid, he's back out there in the world, that the Holy Ghost says, rise. We've got the mentality that that's about the only time the Holy Ghost ever says, rise up. If we get way out there somewhere and the Holy Ghost runs back out and throws a life preserver out and hopes he can reach us, get up, get up, get up before you die and go to hell. Thank God the Holy Ghost is bigger than that. Thank God there is such a thing as serving the Lord, loving the Lord, walking in the Spirit, moving, progressing. You're not dabbling in sin. You're not trying to get as close to the world as you can. You are praying. You are seeking God. You are abstaining from the appearance of evil. You are in church. You're not murmuring. You're not gossiping. You're not backbiting. You're trying to serve the Lord. And I'm telling you, to those people, the Holy Ghost can say, rise, we're going forward. It's not always that we got to be on the edge of the world and in sin and murmuring and complaining and looking where we ought not to and reading what we ought not to read when for the Holy Ghost to say, rise. I'm telling you, you can be a child of God walking in the Spirit, loving the Lord, and the Holy Ghost say, arise, praise God. We're going forward. We're apprehending that. That's apprehending that. That's good news. Amen. But here in Jacob's life, it was not that case. He was not where he ought to be. But the Holy Ghost said, arise. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. 20 years later, Jacob's still running, and God's still looking at him. Because what? He wanted him under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He wanted him to know his son, a type of us in this dispensation of wanting us to know his son. He wouldn't leave him alone. He said, Jacob, you're not where you ought to be. I want you to be under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. I want your life to be marked by the anointing that you can know me. You're going the other way. Get back to Bethel. That's where I've been drawing you back to. I brought you there in the initial. I've carried you around in discipline, and I'm bringing you back to Bethel, the house of God. Oh, look at what had happened. So this is sad. This is pitiful here. Thank God God called, but look at what had happened. Notice what Jacob had to do. Jacob said unto his household, this is sad, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Look at what had happened to him. I wonder how many strange gods are in houses today that go to church every week. Oh, there's no idols in my house. I wonder how many strange gods and idols are in the hearts of people. Sad that Jacob heard the call, but he had to get rid of these idols. That's how far he had gone. Strange gods now had crept back in his house. And what's happened in this nation, things that we used to blush about, they wouldn't even talk about, it's just conversation now, just like sitting down to eat the plate of food. We just talk about things, and it's passed on as not being any major thing because it's been accepted. Things that people do today. And oh, it's no big thing. Just something they're going through. It's still called sin. It's called sin. And Jacob heard the call of God. But what did he do? He had to put away the strange gods. And among you, be clean and change your garments. Be clean and change your garments. Let us arise. Let us go to Bethel. And I'll make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave, look at this immediate response. When the man rose up, put his foot down, I don't mean he stormed and stomped through the house, but Jacob heard God call him. He heard God call, and Jacob rose up and said, wife, children, Rachel, get this mess out of this house. Can't hide it no more. Get it out of the house. Clean house, change garments, get cleaned up. Notice what verse 4, immediate response. Well, we're not going to do that. They gave unto Jacob all. Circle that word all. The strange gods which were in their hand, and their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Where did he hide them at? The very place he ought not to be in. He said, this is where we got them, and this is where we're going to leave them. Wife was ready to get rid of them. Children said, let's get rid of these strange gods, these idols, these things that tore us down. And they journeyed. Boy, notice that. Watch this verse 5, powerful verse. They journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Why? Because Jacob heard the call. He said, this time, Ephraim, we're going to Bethel. Get them strange gods out of the house, because God is not going to walk beside our camels and beside our asses if they're loaded down with strange gods. Get them off. We're not loading up no camel with no strange god. Bear them by the oak. We're going light this time. We're going light. And the gods and the people around them, the enemy, they were perplexed. They were in fear of God. Because Jacob had made up his mind, what? This time we're going back to Bethel. We're going to come under, listen, this is where we're going next week. We're going to come under the lordship of the Holy Ghost. His self-life now is going to be broke. It's going to be broke. There's a new prospect for Jacob. He's going back to Bethel. He's going back to Bethel and he's going to live a different life now. Amen? That's our prospect. But these things have got to be God out of our lives. They journeyed, verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. Now, what was Bethel called when Jacob went there 20 years ago? Bethel, what's the name Bethel mean? The house of God. The house of God. Watch this. I know some of you know where I'm going. Watch this. This is the change now. And this is the lordship of the Holy Spirit. This is it. This is where we're going. We're going from the self-life being broke. The new prospect is a life marked by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We read to you a while ago. What's the anointing of the Holy Spirit? A person coming under in their daily lives the lordship of Christ. Okay? He was at Bethel 20 years ago. He said, that's the house of God. Look at verse 7. He built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. You know what that means? The God of the house. It's no longer a house of God, but God now is over the house. The God of the house. He said, this time it's going to be different. It's not just going to be a house we come to. We're going to let it be His house, and He's going to be the Lord over the house. El Bethel. That's what had transpired. That is what's got to happen in our lives if we're going to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As husbands, as priests, as wives, as mothers, as children, as ministers, whatever. If we're going to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, our Bethel has got to become El Bethel. We've got to have God appear there. We've got to allow Him to be the Lord of the house. Not us running it, but God. That's a good place to be. I've skimped my nose enough. I've skimped my elbows enough. Why not let Him run the show for a while? Amen? Why not let Him, not that just we are the house of God, but He's the God of the house. Let's let Him be the God of the house. Amen? And then it can stay the house of God. When He's not the God of the house of God starts to get strange gods in it. Images, idols. Foolishness. Oh, it's all right. We do that. It's no big. No, it is a big thing. It's not, like I say, a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it's that want to in our hearts to love and serve the Lord and please Him. And Jacob said, we going to Bethel. Get this mess out of our house. We going back to Bethel. It's no longer going to just be the house of God. We're going to make it God's house now. He's going to be the Lord of the house. That is the life that's marked with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Our wills, our minds, our thoughts, and our actions come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Not what I want, will, desire, but what does the Holy Ghost say about it? Boy, that keeps us out of trouble. But greater than keeping us out of trouble, it brings us to a place of knowing in an experiential way, ever increasing, ever progressing, the person of Jesus Christ. I've got it the best way on both sides of the coin. Some people say, well, I don't want a Christianity that limits me to doing certain things. There's things out here I want to do. And, you know, the brother said one time, he said, you know, somebody told me I just clean missed it. I just missed it. He said, I've never been into honky-tonks. I've never been into nightclubs. I never played the sports and stuff. And he said, they just told me I just missed it. He said, I sure did. I missed it. I missed those dirty dives called honky-tonks that was filled with smoke and the smell of liquor and women running around that had this one that this week, that one last week, and no one next week. I missed it. Thank God, he said, I missed it. What are you really missing? Well, I can tell you what we are really missing if we're not walking in the lordship of the Holy Spirit. That's looking up like Stephen did and say, I see Him by the right hand of the Father. Amen? Why shouldn't we as Christians... Why shouldn't we be intense and press in as grace gives us the desire, not self-willed, but as grace gives us desire, why shouldn't we be intense and press in to want to know this person of Christ? Why should we be satisfied just to go to church? Why shouldn't we prove that this Bible is truth? Why shouldn't we prove that we can see Him and know Him in an experiential way and truly be on fire? Why should I just want to go to church and hope I don't ever drink again, and hope I don't ever smoke cigarettes again, hope I, you know, don't go and see some ungodly thing in my eyes and it down my life? Why can't I get above that and say, you know, the Holy Ghost is not only to speak to us out of that, but I can be walking in the Spirit and the Holy Ghost can speak to me and say, I've got greater heights and deeper depths for you to walk in. That's Christianity. Why we always got to say just above the sin and always got to hear messages to keep them going back. Why can't we get beyond all that? And I know there's two of us. I don't mean beyond where we don't have to worry and we're perfect. I'm not talking about that. But we get to a place in the Lord where we're worshipers. We love the Lord. We're walking in the Spirit. We're looking for that other world. I was telling Beth yesterday, we were talking about the parables, and I was sharing something with her about the parable of the mustard seed that I'd been studying for a while, and how that when Christ taught about the mustard seed and how that He said that mustard seed becomes no longer a bush, but it becomes a great tree. Well, Christ was really speaking of something there very negative. He said the mustard seed ain't supposed to be a tree. and now the fowls of the air are landing in its branches. He was talking about something the kingdom of God was not supposed to be. It gotten, can I use your blunt phrase, it gotten too big for its britches. And here's the worldly element coming into the kingdom of God. Coming into the kingdom of God. I'm telling you that God wants to bring us to a place. There's a world out of saints. The kingdom of God doesn't stop with this dispensation. This is a scratch on the surface. You realize when Jesus Christ comes in the millennial reign, 1,000 years after that, it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I believe I'm going to have a ministry in heaven. I don't know that I ever stand behind the pulpit. Who wants to hear me preach in heaven? Amen. Or who wants to hear anybody preach in heaven? But Christ is going to be there. I'm going to be a servant in heaven, serving Christ. We just got started. But we base everything on the right now and what I can do now. I'm getting ready forever, praise God. I'm getting ready for forever. Amen. There's another world out here. So why have we got just to live right above the sin and hope we don't run back every other week and dabble back in sin and run back to all repent? Why can't we get beyond that and realize there's another world out there, praise God, we can walk in and live in that says, rise, 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 Jacob. Not because I'm at Shechem, but because the Holy Ghost is revealing Christ to me, praise God. I believe that's a better way. I do. And that's what a lot of the epistles talk about, Ephesians and Colossians. It takes us from the earthly realm right into the heavenly realm. That's what Paul is doing. It takes us into a heavenly realm that we can walk in. That we can walk in a heavenly realm, in a spiritual realm. And I'm not talking about that we're so heavenly minded with no earthly good. I don't believe in all that. I think that's spirituality and fanaticism. I don't think we ever get so heavenly minded that we know earthly good. Amen. I think we're so earthly minded sometimes we know heavenly good. But I've never met one yet that was so heavenly minded they wanted earthly good. We need to be some good to the earth sharing the heart of Christ. So I'm not talking about out there in the eons of the spirit somewhere and we float around and everybody else is a little, because we're so far. But I'm not talking about that foolishness. We still have the reality of touching down on earth. But there's another world, our saints. There's another world out there. We need to walk in it. That's where the school of Christ is trying to get us. That's what chapter 7 is going to start talking about now. And I hope you've seen the progression. The breaking the self-life of most people is just, oh, I've got to take that old cross. I'm tired of hearing about the cross. Oh, it's far beyond that. It's saying that you can come to a place where you have a door open. The heavens open. The angels ascending and descending. A fresh revelation of Christ. Boy, that makes that mess that we were trying to hang on to pale into non-existence to what we can have. That's what Isaiah said. Uzziah, I thought he was something. Boy, he was a great earthly king. You studied this. That's what Isaiah thought. He was wrong. Isaiah had his eyes on an earthly king. He did. And Uzziah died. God was able to get his attention and he turned his eyes upward and he saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And heaven was excited about the King of Kings. They weren't too excited about that earthly king. But they were really excited about that heavenly king. And the smoke was coming from the throne room. The doorpost was shaking. They were crying, hallelujah, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah got his eyes on that. He says, somebody bring me a coal. Get this mess off of my lips. I want to go where he's going. Amen. That was that other world. There's another world out there. And that's where we're going with this. The life marked by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What's the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Once again, daily living. Not the goosebumps, the hair, standing straight up, and me as a preacher talking loud and fast. Sometimes that's just immaturity. Hadn't quite got to a place. You said, preacher, you'd admit that? Well, sure I would. We hadn't quite got to a place where we're totally secure in Christ and we're secure in ourselves and we have to grow into all that. I'm telling you, it's not all this. It's resting in the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. It's resting in that we can come to a place where we know we're everly increasing in a progressive revelation of the person of Christ. That's where we're going with this. But it's going to require you, by the grace of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to be the Lord of your life. That's the anointing. That's what it's all about. Just as simple as anything. Amen. But it requires a breaking the self-life for these doors open. Praise God. So I'm excited. Very excited about what God's trying to do. He's always endeavoring to work, an effectual work Paul talked about. And he's always encouraged to move us forward. He's just waiting on us many times to really embrace him. I'd encourage you, saints, to grab a hold of chapter 7, read it, eat it, devour it. And say, I've read it a couple of times. Well, you probably have gotten through the first paragraph that you understand. You better read it several more times and dig in. And because there's a lot there, the life, the marking of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we want to jump into this next week and let God teach us. Amen. Let God teach us. We can move on. And rise. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.